So we just read the Ten Commandments, and we're going to be looking at them over the next few weeks. This evening, I'm going to ask this more general question about why should we study the Ten Commandments? Many people today would question the usefulness of doing that. After all, these commands were written thousands of years ago in a very different time and place. What could they have to do with us? How could they be relevant for us today? I remember when I was teaching, a very popular RE activity was to look at the Ten... I never did this lesson. I didn't want anything to do with this, but they'd look at the Ten Commandments. Imagine this, 10 and 11-year-old children deciding whether they are relevant anymore. And on the whole, they would go for, yeah, we like do not murder, do not steal, do not lie. Those are good. But most of them, they decided kind of well past their sell-by date and not relevant and don't reflect where modern people are today. And they're asked then to produce their own Ten Commandments. And I've seen the results on classroom walls and always felt they were a bit feeble, really. Be nice. Don't drop litter. The Bible says the original Ten Commandments are from God and are for everyone, everywhere, throughout all time. And that we should obey them. We are called to obey these commands. Now, all religions have their rules to obey. Well, what I want to do this evening is just think, how does obedience to commands fit into the Christian life? Into the Christian scheme of things. If you're not a Christian, it's very important for you to understand this, because it tends to be, and most people who are Christians aren't thought this way at one point, there tends to be a complete misunderstanding about where obedience to commands fits into Christianity. And essentially, the understanding is that is Christianity. And then for Christian people, often we get confused in different ways. What do we do with the commands of God? So I want to think these things through. When it comes to obedience, the Bible makes some very amazing claims. We read these verses in 1 John, which are all about obedience and walking as Jesus walked and obeying God's commands. And it may sound incredible. The Bible tells you that obedience to God's commands is the only way to a full, satisfied, joyful life. There is no other way but obedience to God. And people respond quite naturally, really? That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. Surely obedience to commands is a restrictive, straitjacketing kind of life. How can be that the only way to life to the full, which is what the Bible says? Now, the interesting thing is people fully agree and recognize the fact that people struggle to find satisfaction and joy and completion in life. They try all kinds of things and don't find it. I could give you hundreds of examples, but I'll just give you a couple kind of quotes and things. Eugene O'Neill, a playwright in the 50s, had an incredibly successful career. But at an interview at the very height of his career, he said this: if I got any spiritual satisfaction out of success in the theatre, it might compensate, but I don't. Success, listen to this, success is as flat, spiritually speaking, as failure. He had achieved such heights of success that most people never see, and he just had to say, it's as flat as failure. It's not getting me, it's not satisfying me, fulfilled me. It doesn't feed his soul, you could say. There's another quote from Jim Carrey, the comic actor. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Well, that's very insightful, but here is someone who's actually had lots of success and done everything he ever dreamed of. He says, it's not it. It's not filling me up. I love this illustration. If you had a bucket and poured all the water of the Atlantic Ocean into this bucket and it didn't even cover the bottom of the bucket, you would say, that's a very big bucket. But what here is this hugely successful playwright saying success is as flat as failure. All the, that success doesn't even cover the bottom of the human soul. Everything you ever dreamed of isn't the answer. And it doesn't even cover the bottom of your heart. What the human soul, what is the human soul built for if all that success won't complete it? Everything you ever dreamed of won't cover the bottom. The human heart must be a pretty big thing. It must be a very awesome thing. The Bible tells you what does fill you, what does satisfy you, complete you, complete the human heart. Obedience to God. Obedience to God. In other words, living in the will of God. Living in relationship to Him. You were made for Him. Look at verse 5. He says in verse 1 John 2, verse 5, whoever keeps this word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. What an expression. You can keep this word and experience the perfected love of God in you. It told when Moses gave the law, repeated the law in Deuteronomy, many times, he says, these laws, they're not just busy work for you to keep you occupied and keep you all out of trouble. Chapter 4, verse 1, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules I'm teaching you. Do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land the Lord is giving you. Here is life. He says when he concludes giving them the commands, he says, chapter 32, take to heart all the words which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it's no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land you're going over the Jordan to possess. He's saying, this is life. And this is how you will have a full life in this land you're going into. James 1, verse 25, talks about the perfect law that gives liberty. The law of God gives freedom. You think, law gives freedom. How on earth could that be true? You know, there's that great song from the 90s by Primal Scream called Loaded. And the chorus simply says, we want to be free to do what we want to do. And that is the mindset. That's where a full life comes. It says, no, says the Bible. Obedience to God's commands brings freedom. That is where real life is. How can this be so? Well, I want to look at four things. That was the intro. But the rest of it is hopefully a bit quicker. But I want to give us four things about obedience. First is to give us a kind of definition of obedience so we understand what we're talking about here. Obedience is akin to discipline. It is allowing something to cross your will. I want to do that. Someone says no. And you let them cross your will and you don't. Or the other way around. I don't want to do that. Someone says, do it. And you let them cross your will. You bow under that discipline. Now, we're very familiar with this idea in terms of physical discipline. If you want to get fit, you want to get a stronger, fitter body, and all the benefits that come from that, you know that you're going to have to, in some ways, cross your own will. For example, the alarm clock goes off at some unearthly hour, and everything in you says it is just right to stay in bed. Is this the right thing to do? But you cross your will, and you get up and run, or whatever you want to do. If you want that freedom, that physical freedom of a body that works well and so on, you've got to cross your will. You go into a restaurant, and you see and smell this plate of food that is so wonderful, and everything in you says, this is the right thing to do, to eat that. But you say, no, I'm going to cross my will. I'm going to the salad bar. You see what you're doing. You're under physical discipline. And these are the things, there will be things, of course, that feel right, but you're willing to have your will crossed for your good. Some people even pay another person to come and say, come on, one more push-up, drive you on. It's normally that person has the kind of physique that you really want. And you say, well, I want to look like you, so cross my will. You're giving them the freedom to do that. And physical freedom comes from that, finding the right restrictions is that freedom is not a lack of restrictions, but it is finding the right restrictions, setting the right boundaries, crossing what your body wants to get that physical freedom. Now, that's the physical realm. What about the moral realm? The moral realm, right and wrong. Moral discipline is allowing your will to be crossed in the area of right and wrong. Something feels so right and you want to do it, but you say, no, not going to do that. People, now, this is where people struggle. In our society, very much in this kind of 21st century, very individualistic, secular humanist society we live in, people, for many people, the only real sin is to deny yourself. What feels right for you. You need to find yourself, feel what's right, who you are, and express it. Do it. There is no concept of moral discipline. I am willing to have my moral will crossed. No, they say, only you can decide what's right for you. And people don't, you don't give anyone the right to cross your moral will. No standard above you. You know, this is right for me. I do what my heart tells me. Don't tell me what to do. Yet, of course, if you applied that to the physical realm, you would die young. If you ignore your coach, or ignore your doctor, you know, you go to the doctor and he says, listen, you have got to quit smoking. You've got to start eating the stuff you're eating. You've got to get some exercise or you're going to have a heart attack. And you say to the doctor, don't tell me what to do. You don't impose your doctor lifestyle on me. You know, you're just trying to suppress my freedom. Well, that's a nonsense. Physical discipline leads to physical freedom. Moral discipline is what leads to real spiritual freedom. Real freedom as a human being comes from honoring the right restrictions, your design, what you were built for. We recognize this in the physical realm. This is how a human body works. And you've got to honour that, or it's not going to work much longer. In the moral realm, it is the same. You were designed, you were created. You need to let the one who designed you, who created you, cross your will. In the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 73, the psalmist says in prayer, your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. See what he's saying? God, you made me. You know how I function. Give me your commands. So I know I live as I should. What's right? How the way you made me to function. Obedience is allowing your creator, your designer, to cross your will, even when you can't see why, even when you don't understand, even if everything in you says, no, don't do that. That is obedience. And that is what leads to true freedom. Honoring the way you're made. A fish in a fishbowl or an aquarium, you might look at the people on the sofa and think, wow, that's freedom. And it might try to flip itself out and land on the sofa, but it won't be free. It will be dead. This is the way freedom comes from honoring the restrictions of your design, what we were built for. And God says that only comes through obeying him. Allow him to cross your will, and then you'll be free. Obedience is not the same as agreement. It's an interesting conversation I had occasionally with my children when they were younger. When I tell them something, to do something, and they say, that's a good idea, I think I will. That's not obedience, that's just agreement. They're just agreeing with me and doing it. Obedience is when you think it's a rubbish idea, but you do it anyway, because Dad said so. If you want freedom, true life, you must let God be able to command you and cross your will, even when you think it's a rubbish idea. So there's a definition of obedience, what we're talking about here. Now, the second point is the reason for obedience. Now, here's where most of the confusion comes when it comes to Christianity. Why do we obey? Why do you obey, Christians? It's for relationship. It's for relationship. Obedience is unto intimacy with God. Let me read you what we just read in 1 John 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. There is a closeness that is only had through obedience. Jesus himself said this in John 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There's this intimacy and closeness to God that only comes through this obedience. Now, we're talking about Christians at this point, and the relationship you have with God. When you're in Christ, you are in Christ. When you're saved, you're secure. When you're adopted as a child of God, that is a permanent arrangement. But your enjoyment of it goes up and down. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you might have seen the series Breaking Bad. I saw one series of it, one season of it, and it is so bleak and grim. I thought, there's enough of bleak, grim things in life without watching it for fun. So I kind of gave up. But it's a very brilliantly written series. And in one striking episode, towards the end of that first season, one of the characters, his name is Jesse, and he is an absolute low-life, druggy, drug pusher, unpleasant, very unsure of himself, an unhappy youth. And in one episode, he goes back to his parents, and you wonder, where has he been dragged up from? And he goes to this lovely house, and he has lovely parents, and they're so thrilled to see him. And they just throw their arms around him, and they welcome him in. And his younger brother is there, and he's thrilled to see him. And it's a lovely, lovely home. And the younger brother is so close to mum and dad. And they have such a happy life together. And he's doing well at school and coming on well. And eventually Jesse, he completely messes up. And they said, you're going to have to go. We just can't have you here the way what you're doing. And he has a conversation. The two brothers have a conversation. And Jesse says to his younger brother, it's easy for you. You're the favorite. You've always been the favorite. They just love you. And all they ever, you know. And he said, are you serious? He said, you are all they ever talk about. If anyone is the favorite, it is you. They never stop going on about you and praying for you and worrying about you. And that's fascinating. See that dynamic? We see it in ordinary homes. It's not that they loved one Jesse more than their other son, but that love was intensified as he strayed. That he was no less their son, but that he had no intimacy with them. While he behaved so awfully and disruptively and disrespectfully and dangerously, there could be no closeness. Now, this is something akin to what it is for the Christian. We are his children in Christ. But disobedience, there is a separation, there is a loss of intimacy. And the Lord says, I want you close. Look at how the Ten Commandments are introduced. This is very important. When we read the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 of Exodus, but before that, this is the context for the giving of the Ten Commandments in chapter 19. So God has rescued the people from slavery, and he's bringing them to the promised land. But they stop off on the way at Mount Sinai for this. And God says to the people, the Lord told Moses, say this, thus you shall say to the house of Israel and tell the people, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. See what he's saying? It's God says to the people, listen, you've seen I've saved you. I lifted you out of Egypt and I brought you to freedom. You didn't lift a finger. I've just done it for you. Now obey me and become my treasure. I've saved you, but now I want you to be my treasured possession. It wasn't that God, when they were slaves in Egypt, God said, Moses had sent Moses with 10 commandments to say, okay, talk to the people and say, look, you're not living well. Here's 10 commandments. See how you do. Come back in a year. And if you're really pulling up, I might think about saving you. No, he just saves them. And now he says, obey me. For that treasure relationship. And throughout the history of Israel, if you've read the Old Testament, you know it's up and down, up and down. And there are times, like in David's time, in Hezekiah's time, the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, the people love the Lord. They want to keep his commands. They want to worship him. And there is joy and this closeness with God and a sense that we are his people and he loves us. But that was not in any way all their history. Most of the time, they're in absolute rebellion against God and under his heavy hand of judgment. But they never stop being his people. And he never stops loving them. And his heart longs for them to come back. And that is the relationship that God has with his people, with the Christian, with you. He loves you. And we have to understand that. Now, people assume it's the other way around, don't they? And maybe you've assumed that, if this is new to you. The assumption is, if you obey God, he will save you. Because that is the way religions work. All the other religions in the world work on that assumption, don't they? Obey God, he will accept you. It's a principle. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. So the Muslims have their five pillars of Islam. The Buddhists have the Eightfold Path. Jews take the Ten Commandments. They obey, therefore I'm accepted. You know, the Hindus have puja and all these various things they do. There's so many. Here's the rules. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. God comes to you and he says the complete opposite. Christianity is the absolute opposite. I will save you, now obey. Enjoy deep intimacy with me. Become my treasure possession. That's the gospel. You can't save yourself. God, you cannot obey God perfectly till he accepts you. We're in a hopeless condition. We're rebels at heart. We read it in Psalm 36. There is no fear of God before our eyes. Transgression is deep in our heart. There's not good, one good, not one. We reject God. And we read the Ten Commandments to recognize that. That's the first use of the Ten Commandments, is to realize what we are. When we read them through, and they show you the state of your heart. They show you what you should be and how far you should be from it. When you read them properly, when you read them honestly and truthfully, you realize, wow, that's not me. It is God. It is a picture of God. This is the character of God. God is saying, be like me. I made you to live in my image. This is what it would look like if you were living in my image. And we look at it and think, wow, that is nothing like me. I'm not looking in a mirror here. And that exposes our guilt. The Bible describes God's law as a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. Because why did Christ come? He came to save sinners. The law is designed to get you saying, help, I'm a sinner. Is there a savior? Yes, says the law. Go to him. He's the savior of sinners. Why did Christ come to do? He came to save sinners. The Bible tells us he is the visible image of the invisible God. And that doesn't mean that he's got the same eye color as God or something like that. It means that he did this. He lived the Ten Commandments. If you read the Ten Commandments and met Jesus, you say, well, this is you. And that's the wonderful thing he did. But then he said, right, I'm going to give you that record as yours, and I will take your sin on myself and I'll pay for it. That's the extraordinary message of the gospel. But Jesus came and he died. The law condemns sinners. He said, I'll take that. His perfect life gives life. He said, you can have it. That's the gospel. And all who come to Christ enjoy forgiveness of sins, transformation. You are saved. And now, he says, now obey my commandments. You're accepted. Now obey. Not I obey and therefore I'll be accepted, but the other way around, I am accepted through the work of Jesus Christ. And now I obey out of love and gratitude to him. That's the dynamic. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 119, verse 32, which reads differently in the ESV from the NIV 1984 version, which I grew up with. But I've done some research and found that they're right. And Alec Mattia, the great scholar, he does his own translation of the Psalms, and it's the same. But basically, the verse says this: "I run in the path of your commands." because you have set my heart free. It's that way around. It's not I run in the path of your commands in the hope that you might set my heart free. No, because you have set my heart free. I run in the path of your commands because I want to please you. I want to be close to you. And we have to get hold of that because if you live on that principle, I obey and therefore I'm accepted, you end up in this mindset of either being very superior and smug because you feel I have obeyed and therefore I'm accepted, or very desperate and bitter and sorrowful because I haven't obeyed, I'm not accepted. But Christianity isn't that. It's I am accepted through the work of Jesus and his mercy, therefore I obey. And that creates transformed people, people with joy and hope. Well, let's keep going. We have to... I'm not sure why I jumped onto this, but I will go onto this now. Because when we relate to people at a human level, we do listen to them, don't we? If we want to be close to someone, we know that this is a person who has their loves and their hates and their needs and so on. And you have to adjust to that, don't you? If it's an object, you don't. I have an object in front of me who's kind of useful, does its job, but it doesn't have any needs and aspirations and hopes and dreams or anything. I don't, it's just a thing, isn't it? And you use it and you don't. Now, when we treat people like objects, then we've got problems. If you treat somebody as a, I want to be close to you, but I'm not going to adjust in any way. You have to put up with me the way I am. And you take no notice of the fact that they have loves and needs and so on. You're not going to get anywhere. When two people fall in love, they spend their time finding out about each other and the way that what makes them tick and what they love and what moves them and what really gets them going. And you learn from about each other and you those things become like obligations. I don't want to upset you. I want to bend my will, allow your desires to cross my will. So it's not always, I don't care if you want to do that, I want to do this. That's at the most basic level. But we have to do that at a human level. And when it comes to God, we want to be close to God. We have to let him cross our will. We have to say, as we get closer to God, we find out more and more, God says, I don't like you doing that. I want you to be like this. And you're constantly adjusting and changing. You're letting, and you're getting get closer to him. You'll find more and more of this. But you have, if you want to be close to him, you have to let him do that. And you might say, wait a minute, well, this is all a bit one way. In a relationship, both sides need to be doing that, don't they? You might say, it's all me having to change, and God doesn't adjust his will, as it were. But that isn't true. Because you remember what Jesus did for us. He crossed his will. Wow. To save you, he left heaven. He came into our world. He allowed us to destroy him. We pulled him to pieces in order to save you. So it's always he will never ask us to do anything like we required of him or we did to him. But the reason for this obedience is for this personal relationship. That only happens when you let him cross your will. Let him come close. There's a really lousy film that illustrates this well. You might have seen The Stepford Wives. People of a certain age would have seen it in the 70s. People of another age would have seen it in the 80s when they remade it. And both of them are rubbish. But The Stepford Wives, all the men in the town of Stepford decided they were fed up with their nagging wives. And in one of the films, they replaced them all with robots. Beautiful robots like Barbie dolls, and in the other film they give them all some kind of brain operation, and the result is that the wives never cross their wills. They spend the whole day, yes dear, no dear, let me do that for you dear, yes that's a good idea, all the way through, but no relationship whatsoever. That's not a relationship. The danger, many people want a Stepford God. They don't want a God who will cross their will. They want a God who will dispense forgiveness and love and assurance and be there when I pray and shout, but don't cross my will. But there's no relationship without obedience to God. You might wonder, why do things feel right to me if they're wrong? You said, you know, oh, this feels so right. And God says, no. Why does it feel so right? And God, well, God tells us that we are corrupted. Our wills are corrupted. Our desires are corrupted because we are fallen. We've fallen into sin. And we now even don't even know our own hearts. And our hearts deceive us and lie to us. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he says, don't give in to the sinful desires which war against your soul. It's a civil war within you. And what we need to do is trust him, allow him, ask him even to cross your will. Lord, my will is untrustworthy because it's ruined by sin. Please tune it to your will. Cross my will. Do it. Because I want to be close to you. I want to know you. I want to have that be your treasured possession. So this brings us to the third point. Okay, what's the content of obedience? What do you obey? How do we know what God's will is? If you're trying to get close to someone and you're getting to know them, maybe you're going out with them, well, how do you know? You ask them, don't you? What do you like? What don't you like? Do you want to go here? Do you want to go there? What do you like doing? You ask. How do you know God's will? It says in 1 John 2, we need to obey his commands, obey his word, walk as Jesus walked. Well, he's talking about the Bible. That is how we know. It's the Bible. God's written word to us. Unless you see the Bible as the place where you know God's will, you can't have a personal, close relationship with God. You can't. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, the whole Bible. Here is God's will. This is what God is like. This is his revelation of his character. We were made in his image. This is how we should be. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He is how we should be. When people say, I love God, I love Jesus, but there's much of the Bible I just can't believe, I can't swallow that. What is happening there? What you're saying is there is some other authority that you have put your faith in that is above the Bible. And normally that authority is you. It's your taste, your opinion, your discernment, your feelings. You give them more authority than the Bible, than the Word of God. But you see, either your feelings are going to be judged by the Bible or the Bible is going to be judged by your feelings. There's no way in the middle. It's going to be one or the other. So you have to decide, okay, what do I? You can believe it if you wish. If you say, right, I think the Bible is full of great ideas, but I'll judge it as I go along. If that is the case, there is now no place where God can cross your will. If something doesn't feel right to you, and the Bible says it is right, and you say, well, I'm going to do what I feel is right, there's no possible moral discipline going to happen. You're treating God like an object. You're saying, God, I want you to adjust for me and come into my life and do the things I want you to do, but I'm not budging for you. You can't have a relationship with God like that. That's the Stepford God right there. You say, what I feel is right is right. No, you have to submit to this is how you know God's will. He's revealed it to us. And you've got to let him cross your will. The only way to grow close to him. We're looking at these commands. You've got to let him cross your will in the matter of the fourth command, the Lord's Day. There are commands there. And he says, you want to be my treasured possession, you obey that command. Make the day holy. We talked about that the last 2 weeks. The word, do not lie. God said, you've got to let me into your life and say, there are shady spots here and you are going to deal with them. You must let him have that authority. When he talks to you, he says, be faithful, do not commit adultery. You've got to let him cut you right to the heart. If you want close and intimate relationship with him, you've got to let him convict and get to work on you. Say, I want to obey you, show me where I'm not. We need him to do that. This is how we know God's will. We must live. If we want to live in the freedom of the design that God has made us, the way he's created us to be, we have to just submit to him. Let him tell us what to do. You might say, well, yeah, okay, I just don't understand a lot of the Bible. I remember having a debate with somebody who was saying, God, until I know why I can't do this, I'm going to do it. That is a disastrous mistake to make. You know, I think I've used the illustration before, putting my children, when they're tiny, in the car seat. And they're screaming and yowling. And they don't get it, because I'm strapping them down. And now I can't sit there and say, well, let me explain to you about the force of gravity and about momentum and about what will happen to your little body if it goes through the windscreen. And I won't strap you in until you understand. Well, sorry. You've got to obey. You've got to trust. If you don't understand, it's just you made me. Everything in me feels I want to do this. And God says, don't do that. You've got to let him do it. He's telling you, if you do that, there are reasons I'm telling you not to. And if you don't understand, don't worry. Just don't do it, because it's going to hurt and it leads to death. It's the ending of it. Sin is real and its power is real. And God says, don't go that way. And we need to trust him. When we say, no, I'm not going to obey the Bible until I've really figured it out, you're saying, I'm cleverer than God. I'm wiser than you. I'm more loving than you. And that's a horrifying thing to say. Obey the Master simply because he says so, even if it makes no sense. Trust him. Last point is the context of obedience. Those verses in John, 1 John, this is the context in which we obey. As a Christian believer, you are in this position. 1 John 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ is in heaven as our advocate. This is the context of all our obedience. Religions say obey, and if you sin, you've had it. Christianity says obey, and if you sin, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ is your defense attorney. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's a wonderful thing. If you've ever been in court, don't have to raise your hand. But if you're charged, what do you look like to the judge? You look like your defense lawyer. If your defense lawyer is brilliant, you look brilliant. If he's eloquent, you look eloquent. If he's smart and quick, then you look that. If he's hopeless, I'm afraid you look hopeless. Because he represents you. And what he does is imputed to you. Now, Jesus is your defense lawyer before the Father. He's your advocate in heaven. And what does he do when you sin? When you fail to obey one of the Ten Commandments, does he say, oh, please don't give up on him. Give him another chance, please. Give him another chance. You only say that when there's no hope, when you're begging for mercy. But Jesus isn't up there begging for mercy. Give him another chance, please. He is pleading your case. When you sin, Jesus is saying, Father, this sin deserves death, but I've paid for it. The debt is clear. It would be unjust for you to punish the same sin twice. You must forgive and continue to love my client. That's the context for obedience. It's wonderful. Your sin, your failure to obey, has already been dealt with. The debt has been paid. And that doesn't lead to moral indiscipline. It doesn't lead to thinking, well, I can do whatever I like. I can get away with anything. John Bunyan's critics said that and accused him of that. They thought that. You remember John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, one of the most famous books ever written. And he was arrested centuries ago for preaching the gospel. And he spent years in Bedford jail. In the prison, he preached the gospel. Yeah, they had nowhere further to throw him. So he preached to all the prisoners. And some of his fellow prisoners said this very thing. They said, if you preach this grace message, tell people their sins are forgiven, they're just going to sin more and more and more. They said, you must not keep assuring people of God's grace because they will do whatever they want. Bunyan replied, that is not true for God's people. If you keep assuring God's people of his grace, then they will do whatever he wants. And that's the dynamic of it. A Christian obeys not out of fear of punishment, but for different reasons. You obey because you love him. And you obey out of gratitude to what he's done for you, and a desire to please him, and a desire to be close to him, and have nothing come between you. And so you battle those sinful desires that war against your soul. And you seek the Lord to help, Lord, help me with this. And you are with him in that. Some Christians get it into their head almost that God is over here and they're battling with sin over here. And God is saying, I hope you win because I'm, you know, I want your... No, the Lord is with you, helping you. He says, Lord, let's put our heads together and sort this out. Let's fight the sin together. By the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, we're told, Romans 8. He is helping us. We want to be close to him. Jesus' words again in John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Is that wonderful? Verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. He'll just give more and more of himself to you as you walk close to him. That's why we study his law. That's why we study the Ten Commandments. It's not that he might save us, but because we've been saved and we want to run in the path of his commands because he's set our hearts free. Let's pray. Help us with this, we pray, Lord God. Please search our hearts and see where we have the wrong attitude towards your law and to your court, towards your commands. Lord, may we walk with you and not, as it were, be dragged along by you. Lord, may we willingly walk in your paths because you have set us free. And these are the ways of freedom. Help us, Lord, to trust you that this is indeed the full life, the only life, the life of joy, the abundance of your house is poured out to us as we walk close to you. Grant us help, Lord. Grant us strength and wisdom. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us in these matters. And we thank you wonderful. We thank you so much for the wonderful reality of our advocate in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.